We have the text on the screen. Amen. As we continue in Romans, chapter 14, I'm going to have you stand with me as I read from God's Word written by Paul, the Apostle. We've had a lot of opportunity to hear from Paul, haven't we, the last years, as we've gone through Acts and through Romans. He's at and close to the end of what he would say to the Roman church. In this particular place that we're at today, he's going to talk to us a little bit about potential problems that can arise in the church and how to deal with them. So I'm just going to read today the first 12 verses of Romans 14. So here we go. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes that he may eat anything while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord, and the one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to the Lord. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for your word. And as we go through it this morning, we pray, Lord, that you would open our minds, our hearts, our eyes, our ears, and that we would allow you to speak to us in that deep place, and that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would renew us in our minds and transform us in our hearts, so that we may hear and then today be changed and transformed. And that's the whole point, that we would grow in our knowledge and in our faith, and more importantly, in our love for you and others, so that our faith is seen not here in the church only, but outside, and that we might give testimony to so great a salvation and to so wonderful a Savior. And we thank you and we praise you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul writes these things that we just read because for us all Christians, we face the inevitable potentiality. I wanted to make sure that you hear that part. That we face the inevitable potentiality. That means it's possible. It's possible that what Paul warns against can occur in the church. And so Paul, and it's very possible, of course, that it was occurring in the Roman church. Amen? I mean, I wouldn't say something or write something or warn of something or give instruction of something unless it was useful and unless there was that potential. There's a severe problem in the church because of the issues that Paul is going to address here, because of the fact that it could also cause potential conflict. So look at it this way with me. There are potential problems. They don't have to be there, especially if you are fellowshipping in a church with good instruction, with a pastor who teaches you God's word and who pushes you gently as a shepherd toward Christ. So potential problems exist, but we don't hide our heads in the sand. And that's a dangerous thing to do in a church, to pretend that something's not happening, or not only that it's not happening, if it is happening, but if it has the potential to happen, to address it. And I think it's important for us to raise the church with the idea in its mind that these things can arise because we have an adversary whose primary purpose and goal is to disrupt and is to cause that there be sin among us, which is so dangerous that destroys the work of Christ. The bottom line is, we need to be aware that we're not instruments in the hands of our enemy, so that the gospel is not effective, so that your testimony has power. Amen? And that we actually matter for Christ in our world that we live in that needs them so desperately. Times are coming, and we see the division already in our nation. The politics and the politicking. But let that not always, and let that not be done, and let that be part of the church. Amen. So Paul, he wants to warn of potential problems in the church because they lead to potential conflicts. And this between strong and weak Christians. So I hope you hear what I said. This could happen between strong and weak Christians. And so we're going to talk about that for a little bit. I want you to consider with me that the believer, the Christian, is not, that is weak, is not firmly settled, not far advanced in its faith. That's why Paul calls and speak of weak Christians. Did you see that there in the text? Their very first words. As for the one who is weak in faith. It doesn't mean he doesn't have faith. Let's not get confused. Because all of us started somewhere as Christians. Correct? I mean, you have to have a starting point, and at that starting point, you come in weak. Some stay there longer than need be. And there's many reasons for that, and we'll probably touch on some of them. But I want you to be aware that there's also in the church those who are strong in the faith, and anything in between. All right? So let's put it this way, because Paul's the one who brings up the word weak, so there may be some of you that are weak in the faith. Hey, we're looking at potential problems, and we can't face them and deal with them, we're not aware of them. That's not necessarily bad. Because there are various stages of growth in the Christian life. I haven't looked back 30 years and I sometimes shudder at what I was as a Christian. I know I'm the only one here that can say that, of course. There's this, some things that, and reasons why that was true. A lot of it has to do with my background. A lot of it has to do with my own personal character and personality and issues that every one of us have those. It has to do maybe with my ignorance. my pride. There's so many factors, but the point being, and I think we need to recognize, that there are various stages of growth in the Christian life. Various degrees, if you will, of faith and knowledge. Not everybody has the same knowledge, not everybody has the same faith. Some are weak. Some are strong. Some think they're strong and are weak. Some think they're weak but are actually strong. It's just the way it works. Amen? So, let's just put it this way. There's great variety in the spiritual condition of God's family. There's great variety. Some are babes in Christ. Some are little children. Others are now teenagers in Christ, young people in Christ. And some are fathers and mothers in Christ, and others are elders in Christ. The church, and listen carefully, the church should have all of them. Why would the church need to have babes? Because if there are no babies, then the church is not growing. There's no birthing going on. There's no new life. What if the church was nothing but mature mothers and fathers, but no families? Do you see that all of it is necessary? Because all of it is necessary, then we need to be careful in how we treat each other at those levels. Let me give you a couple of examples about this. You know, I've been in a church, and I've told you since the day I was born. I was born in a Christian family. And seen a lot of things, and God was shaping me and my thinking and my ministry even from the day I won. And so there's some examples of what we're talking about here. You know, you look around here at this time, and there's a lot of diversity here. You can look around at the and see people at all different levels of life, chronologically, right? This is, say, chronologically at different levels of life as it concerns age. And I love Jerry and Rose, and I know they will proudly tell me their age because this is the doing of the Lord. You know, we celebrate birthdays around here. We have it in our bulletin. You know why? Because every year is a gift from God. You need to be aware that every breath is a gift from God. What are you doing with your life to bring honor and glory to Christ? So, Jerry, I humbly and I ask, because I know this is important to you, how many years have, how old are you, Jerry?
I'm 94.
94. I thought you were like 24. I'm sorry. I was going for more like 24. And how many years have you served Christ?
I was 12 years old when I got baptized.
Okay.
About 80-some years.
That's just 80-some. So there are, Rose, I'm a gentleman. I know a little bit from my mother. She taught me, you never ask a lady her age. So I'm not going to ask you your age. Oh, he's going to tell you.
She's 93.
She's 93. Wow. And can I ask another question? How long have you been married?
70 years.
70 years. Okay. Is my point proven? Now I'm going to go over here, and I think this is the youngest person around. Tell us your name real loud.
Samuel.
I have a Samuel. Samuel, how old are you?
Nine.
I thought you were like 25. Wow. You're a good-looking guy. What are we trying to show here? Now, let me ask you this. How many here speak a second language? Just raise your hand real quick. Okay. All right. How many here in this group, just a small group that we are, because we're talking about chronological differences, age, we're talking about language. We can talk about a lot of different things as we relate it to differences and to diversity and to how long you may have been a Christian and married, and right? How many people come from a home where there was absolutely no religion, no knowledge of Christ? There's right in the back, we have Lauren. I mean, you didn't hear about God at all Just raise your, it's okay. There's one, two. How many of you come from, and I don't mean this disrespectfully, I'm just trying to get a gauge. How many of you may come from a Catholic background? One, couple. Mormon background. We're okay. See? How many of you knew that about others already? Maybe Jehovah's Witness back there. And now you're all in a Bible-believing church. Isn't that amazing? We're all different. How many of you come from another country? Or maybe you were born somewhere else and now you're here. One, two. My parents did. Boy, there's a lot of diversity in the church. But in the church, in the body of Christ, we all have, in spite of our differences, whether it be age, and I don't even want to go with when we start talking about economic and social differences. They're so huge. I can tell you that in this church, we've had people who have very wealthy. You would never know it. And there's also people here that I know that are very poor. But there is a honest poverty. I'll leave it at that, since we have such a big issue right now with homelessness. There's issues. We need to study that a little bit more as a church, and I believe reach out in a biblical way. All of this diversity, all of these things could divide us. We see it in our nation when it comes to politics, and I don't mix politics with faith. I don't. You're not. You guys know that. You've known me for 12 years. I'm going to talk about Jesus. You do with Jesus what he puts on your heart when it comes to you being a good citizen. You go pursue that with him. Amen? We know there are some things that we need to talk about, and we do when it's time. But what I'm trying to say is there is some division right now in our nation that a house divided cannot, what? Stand. But let it never be the house of the Lord. I say that because in spite of our diversity, in spite of chronologically how different we are and where we come from and what language we speak and what level of education we have or don't have, there is one thing that makes us the same. Sameness. It is the foot of the cross where we all went, bowed our heads and asked for forgiveness of our sins. And where he received us and welcomed us, no matter who we were and what we did or the degree to which we did it or what we didn't do. What makes us one is Christ. Amen? And it is the church that can truly be a representative of what heaven will one day be. And I read the book of Revelation, and I saw that there were all kinds and kindreds and languages and nations and peoples all worshiping the Lamb. Why? Because it is the Lamb of Christ. And the fact that he has redeemed us, and we all have that in common, and we can never separate from that. And if we do as a church, we will be divided and fall, and Satan will have had his way temporarily. Temporarily. I already saw the end of the book. We win. But he could have temporary battles that he wins. But we must not yield one inch. We must continue, as Paul has said to us throughout this whole book of Romans. I don't know if you noticed the theme. It's not just a theme of faith. It's not just a theme of God's love. It's also of how we're to love one another for the gospel's sake. For that one common factor that we have. So, now that that was just the foundation. How would you like the introduction? Is it pretty good? Now we can understand the rest of this. What is Paul dealing with here? And you know, and what is the potential problem that can be created, right? In this particular case, he says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. There were some quarreling going, okay? Quarreling. What is that? Someone might ask. There's some discussion going on. Over what? Notice what he says here. over opinions. And I like to put it this way, over personal opinions or personal convictions. The problem in Rome and why Paul brings up these issues in chapter 14 and the question of why it's important is because in Paul's mind, he saw that there were weak brothers and then there were the brothers that were stronger, right? And they were quarreling over questions of what to eat. Talk about something that doesn't even matter. But it does if you were once a Jew and had these laws, which we know that were removed when the church was born in Acts. We saw the incident where Peter saw this big sheet fall out of heaven with all kinds of animals in it, and Peter, being a Jew, was aghast. And the Lord says, hey, what I have cleansed, don't call it unclean. So we know that those kosher laws and those things that we saw in Acts that the Jew was concerned about and his conscience was pricked if he were to eat something that was considered unclean. I'll just give you an example. And we talked a little bit about it back then. Some people cannot eat pig knuckles. Pig knuckles. Well, you never seen them? They're like a Circle K in a big jar in the front there. You just reach in and grab a pig knuckle. Some people can't eat chicharrones, pork skin. Why? Because they were raised in a system or a structure or an environment where it was wrong. And so for them, it's wrong. Right? I don't have that problem, obviously. I heard that. One person believes he can eat anything. And I would take this and translate it. One person can believe anything. And I would say, I actually am one of those persons that not only believe I can eat anything, I'll eat everything. But if you come from a different background, that is a issue of the conscience or a matter of the conscience. This is what Paul's dealing with here. Issues that are matters of the conscience, not issues that are doctrinal. Okay? There's a big difference. We're not to go away from what the Bible clearly tells us we should or should not do. They were quarreling. Is that what it says there in verse number 1? I haven't even got that far. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. What do we do? Here's the key. Circle welcome him because it's mentioned a couple times in your Bible if you're a note taker. Welcome him. Welcome him. Did Christ welcome us into his kingdom? Did he not invite us, no matter who we are and where we come from and where he found us? Is there conditions to his love or is it unconditional? That is, does he literally and sincerely seek for those that were lost, no matter how you define that lostness? Well, of course, there's no condition to that. It's unconditional love. He came to his own first, rightfully so, as was prophesied in the scriptures all the way back to Abraham and even before. He came to that nation that he chose out of all the nations, that Abraham's descendants that he promised. He was promised to them. They should have expected him. The prophets, all of them spoke of Christ. But when he arrived, his own received him not. It says in John 1:16, but to as many as received him. What? He gave them power, authority, the right to become the children of God. What is this issue of receiving? It's this welcoming and this invitation. It is at the central tenet. The central of the gospel is the fact that God sought us. We didn't seek Him. We had all gone astray. As a good shepherd, He found us wherever we were. And each and one of you will have a different testimony to where that place was. And some of those testimonies will shock us, including my own, where the Lord found me. Even though I was raised in a Christian home. See, because God doesn't have spiritual grandchildren. You don't get to be Christian because your pappy was. You have to be a Christian because you chose Christ when you heard His invitation and when He wooed you through Christ. No man comes to me, Christ said, except my Father draw him. There was this day when you were doing what you always did, your thing. You didn't have any interest in Christ. You could care less about Christ or whatever. It had to do with religion or however you describe what we're doing, this activity of being a Christian. And then all of a sudden, for some strange reason, He began to tap on your heart, the door of your heart, in the way that's unique to you. And all of a sudden, you're like, interested for some reason. How did that happen? That's the miraculous power of God calling us to Himself. I mentioned earlier the word church out of the Greek is ecclesia, which in Spanish is easier for us because church means iglesia. It comes right out of the Greek. It's the outcalled ones. The word was used often by the Greeks when they were going to assembly some type of political rally in the town square. They would, because they don't have these, they would go door to door or down the streets and they would call for an assembly in the middle of the town to discuss issues that were generally related to politics and voting, because that was their democracy, how it worked. And those people that went to that town center at that calling were called out. Well, Paul and Jesus Himself, they use this word, ecclesia, to say and to describe the way the church would be formed. We would be called out, but we're called out through the Word of God and through the preaching of the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing, what? The Word of God. He calls us to Himself through His Word. That's what we're doing here today. So now you say, well, when are we going to get to the problem? Well, I have to describe this to you so you know for sure what he's trying to tell us here. Give me an idea here, some more things. Some ideas. Okay? If you got a little bit of time with me today. Some people will say, well, you know, what you do in the church, we didn't do in our church. Or some people may say things to me like, why don't the ladies wear hats? And they're very concerned about this because they came from a background where the ladies wore hats in church. How many of you have been to those churches? All I got to say is those are some nice looking hats. But I've seen that. Some of you may not have, but I'm telling you. Right? And then there's people that say, hey, why don't you have any candles? And how come they're not lit? Those would be the churches that are a little bit more ritualistic or ceremonial or traditional in nature. And it's hard for them to worship without candles because that's been a part of their experience. Okay, so we got candles, but I don't have them lit. Sorry. I think you guys know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about this diversity. And then I've even heard that some places people come and they're very offended by certain haircuts. All right? I never forgot my brother told me one time. It's so true. This was actually at Magnolia Avenue Baptist Church where I went to church for since I was 14 until I came here, practically. My brother had long hair. He's like 10 years younger than me. David, musician. Long hair. He made a lot of girls jealous. It was nice, it was actually nice hair. So he goes into the bathroom, the men's room, And this gentleman came up to him, "Oh, sorry, miss, this is the men's bathroom." And then he turns around, "What are you talking about?" It's not easy. Haircuts could even be a source of and a point of contention sometimes in a church. Something like that, right? Because that's what you learned, right? That's how you were raised. You come out of a different background, right? Sometimes you'll hear music, some people, and they say, "Boy, that brings me back to everything I used to be a part of, and I don't like that. Why do you guys play that, those old hymns?" I've heard that. I'll never forget a movie I saw, Simon Birch, I think it was. It's a little boy. He goes to a church one time, and the pastor is struggling in his sermon because there was this church split because the coffee had run out. Where's the coffee? He goes, "Hey, Pastor, what are you trying to get at? You're kind of going around." I'm just bringing out examples because we don't have that problem with eating today like they did back then. We don't have that Jewish influence in the first century Christianity, where they actually had to leave the Judaism that Christ condemned, that put him on the cross, where they were so hung up on do this and don't do that, that when the actual Messiah appeared, they didn't recognize him. When the Lord made his visitation, they rejected him because he didn't fit their idea or the Christ they wanted, the warrior general to run Rome out of Judea. They wanted this kingdom that was promised to David to be established, but it wasn't the purpose of his first coming. And they should have known that from the scriptures, but they were so blinded by their religiosity and their ceremonialism and their traditions that they didn't know Christ when he showed up. There were some that did, obviously the disciples, and we know about Anna, and we know about Simon, or is it Simeon? Anyway, when he came into the temple as a babe, he prophesied over him, he was waiting for him, and the Lord gave him the blessing of meeting him. So, new Christians can tend to hold on to old traditions or lifestyle patterns, and Jewish Christians were holding on to their tradition. I'm talking about the Roman church where Paul wrote. And then they come to the Lord, and they used to go to Mass, but now they come here. You see how that can be hard? So Paul addresses it, and that may be true for us, because I know that there have been some of us here that have come from a Lutheran background. Some of you may have even come out of a charismatic background. I know that from our conversations. And some of these places, you know, the pastor wears a special collar. You know, whenever I tell people that I'm a pastor, the first thing I get, "Do you wear that like uniform thing?" I go, "I have black sweater on." You get to see these. We can pull into our Christian experience things that don't belong there. That when we get to talking to each other, we start to they become divisive. You know what I'm saying? Diet. Preference of how you dress, music, entertainment, programs in the church, all these kinds of things can potentially cause contention. It was true in the early church, and that's why Paul is dealing with it. In this particular case, he says one person believes you can eat anything while the other weak person eats only vegetables. He says, accept. Notice what he says here. Welcome him in verse 1. And then when you go down a little bit further down there, he says here in verse 1, to welcome him is to accept them. Not to quarrel over opinions. quarreling opinions or differing opinions on disputable matters. Now, notice the key here. Here it says opinions. I went into another Bible translation. It's translated disputable matters. I kind of like that one because these disputable matters led to passing judgment. There was these disputable matters led to a spirit of rejection and non-welcoming. Instead of accepting, they were rejecting. And the basic issue here is that there were some church members that couldn't distinguish between matters that were core Christian, solid doctrine, things we know the Bible says we shouldn't do, and then other issues that were individual personal preferences. The word that's used here for opinions or disputable matters, depending on your translation, is dialogismoi. It's like to have a dialogue. Matters of, and they were translated literally matters of the conscience. So these matters of conscience were being practiced by these people. But God had not specifically spoken in His Word about some of these things. And God's Word doesn't specifically forbid some of these things or command against it. So this is where He says, don't judge on personal opinions where we don't have a clear biblical understanding. And here's how I say it. Okay? Live your convictions. Live them. Preach Jesus. If you want to, I've heard Christians talk about celebrating the Sabbath. Colossians 2:16 tells us, let no one therefore pass judgment on you in question of food and drink and with regards to a festival or new moons or a Sabbath. Paul dealt with this over and over in the New Testament. But I've had people who said, you know, Pastor, I think we should all celebrate the Sabbath. That's not a New Testament mandate. Plus, it's not on Sunday anyway. Sabbath is sábado. If you know Spanish, you know it's Saturday. I doubt very many Christians would give up their Saturday to sit and do nothing at home as the law required in the Old Testament. We don't have that. Paul just told us that. Jesus is our Sabbath. You know, what do you mean, Pastor? Hebrews says that there's a new Sabbath. There's another Sabbath. What Sabbath is that? The Sabbath of when you rest in Christ and you put your faith in Christ. Every day is a day of rest for me because I'm in Christ. So, but I've seen that. We had the Seventh-day Adventists. We lived in the area there for years. It was just, they get hung up. You can't even make progress. You can't love each other because you're hung up on something that doesn't matter. Let's be hung up on Christ. Let's talk about Jesus and His love. And if you want to have a Sabbath with your family, I say go for it. But you do it. Don't tell me I have to. Live your convictions. Preach Christ. Okay, so Paul's dealing with that. It was just not just meat that they were discussing. See, because a lot of the meat that was sold back in the days of Rome was initially offered to idols. That's how the pagans lived. The Jewish Christians that came out of Judaism, they obviously that was something that was just disgusting to them. So both things are true. The pagan who now is a Christian could care less because it meant nothing to him before. And now the Jewish Christian who's now Christian, it's disgusting. And so what Paul's saying, those things don't matter now. Don't let them divide you. What matters is Christ. I tell you, you went to a religion and told me I couldn't have my filet mignon, I'd walk out. Why can I say that? Because I know that's not an issue. I know it's not. Now, it might be for my doctor who tells me my cholesterol levels are skyrocketed and I need to start eating veggies. But that has nothing to do with the gospel. So, Paul says, and I'll read this real fast, and I think we'll make sense of it, and we'll be done because we have the Lord's Supper coming up in a few minutes. One person esteems one day better than another. For instance, the Sabbath example I just gave you. While another esteems all days alike. Each one should be what? Convinced in his own mind. This is a matter of the conscience. You should be convinced. And once you're convinced, then the one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. So if you observe the Sabbath, or if you want to observe one of the feasts. I actually know the Christians now, some, I've talked to a lot of them. I'm engaged in the circle of Christians and pastors and teachers. Some of them are now observing the feast of the day of Pentecost. Some of them actually have a celebration in their church now. And others will celebrate, for instance, like we celebrate, first fruits. Anybody know what the Feast of First Fruits is? It followed the Feast of Passover. Passover was when Jesus died on Calvary's cross. He was the Passover lamb, according to Paul. First fruits is the day of resurrection. He's the first fruits of life. We celebrate it without even knowing it. I don't ever tell you that's what we're doing, but we do as a church. These are on the church calendars if you follow those things. So some are very adamant about these things. Paul's saying, hey, some days are more important to other people than others, and some days are all alike. Each of us should be fully convinced in their minds. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the other one who abstains, he abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. They're both giving thanks to God. One abstains, one doesn't. And then he says, for none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So the problem or the issue is, you live to the Lord. And I will live to the Lord. How I want and how you want on personal opinions and disputable matters. Not, listen carefully, not known, solid, Orthodox Christian doctrine. We're not going to have a discussion on the resurrection. I believe in the resurrection, and that's the stance we take as a church. We're not going to have a dispute or opinions or personal issues as they relate to the crucifixion. We believe in the crucifixion as the necessary for our redemption. We're not going to talk about whether or not Mary was miraculously conceived or not, and how could that be possible? Because we believe in miracles. These are tenets of our Christian faith. Justification by faith. Forgiveness of our sins. We believe in the sacraments, for instance, like the Lord's Supper and baptism. These are things that if you are not in agreement with you, I will go with you for some coffee, but you'll never convince me otherwise. And when you do, if a church decides that that's not the position they want to have here any longer, I will resign and find a church that will take and welcome me with God's word. Amen. See, I just don't care anymore because I live for Christ. Now, I love you, but I'm not bothered by, well, you want to eat. Pig knuckles. Go for it. Just don't get sick. Amen? You see the issue here? We're to be welcoming one to another, regardless of the level of our faith and understanding, as long as they're not central tenets of our faith. Let's not split. Let's not fight. Let's not have these disputes over issues that really don't matter. In light of the great need that the world around us has, they need Jesus. And we're over here talking about silly things. Let's bow our heads because I'll pick this up next Sunday. Father, thank you. Help us to see clearly through all the muck, through all the chaos that's going on right now. Let's see the truth. First and foremost about Christ and his mission to rescue us. Let us talk about his love and let us talk about what he offers us, what he invites us to. And let us receive and let us accept these invitation and offers by faith. Thank you. Help us to keep our faith simple. And what I mean by that is focus on Christ. We need you so much. Help us to run to you, to seek you daily, and to ask for your help. We don't know what to do sometimes. We're living in strange times. But the Holy Spirit has a purpose and a mission for Crosspoint and for each person, Lord, that you've brought here. And for the church in general. Let the message go out. We pray for a revival, Lord. Let your Spirit reach into the deeper places that are so bound by Satan. Break those chains, Father, and bring more to yourself. And that's what we pray for. That's what matters. Help us to be joint participants with you in your mission to save fallen man. And we thank you.